title of the lesson today is Live as a Disciple of Christ. You know, being a follower of Jesus is it's the most important decision you ever make. You can't find a better decision in your life than to follow Christ, because to follow Christ means that you have eternal life. And to follow Christ means that he's going to lead you in the path of righteousness, of right living here in this life, which you will get the most out of your life here and be prepared to enter into eternity with all the good things that God wanted you to accomplish. So following Jesus as one of his disciples is to learn, to grow, to mature, to not become weary in well-doing, not to give up, not to, let's see, what are some of the things they say in the lesson? Don't be disrespectful or be looking for a critic. God has not given you the ability to criticize. You know, just because you see it doesn't mean that's what your gifts are. But today's lesson, John calls attention to several vital aspects of the Christian life. He begins by reminding us how important it is to obey God. The instructions that are set forth in the Word of God are not to be taken lightly. So whenever our society decides that it is to remove the Ten Commandments from public places, what standard are we setting? We're setting a standard that people have to make their own decisions as to what is right and wrong. They do not need to be adversely influenced by religious heretics who think that there is a God. So, you know, just wait. You're going to find out. You know, you're going to wake up one day and there's Jesus and you're going to say, "Oh my, I thought you were dead." And he'll say, "I was, but I came back to life." Do you know why you wear new clothes on Easter? I figured this out the other day. Anybody got an answer? Jesus wore new clothes on Easter. The old one he passed through, he had put on new garments. Well, whenever we resurrect from the dead or we are translated from this life to the life to come and the trump of God sounds, we're going to have new garments. You know, don't think God wears polyester. Yeah, I hope not, right? Yeah. So, but I'm sure long hair will be in style. Just kidding. Who knows? So obeying these commandments of God are most important, because in the obeying of the commands, we are saying that our life with Christ is important, because the commands that he gave to us are commands that he wants us to follow to help us stay on the right course, to stay in the right direction for our life. Not only does these chapters, or a couple of chapters we have here in 1 John, then he skips to 3 John, but they give to us the way of life. It reminds us if we falter along the way, what happens? God kicks us out of the kingdom and you can't get in. No, God ever lives to make intercession for us. God's desire is not to throw us out, but to bring us in. And to bring us, you know, if we falter, we fail, we don't use that as an excuse to not live by the teachings of the Scripture, that while we can, it doesn't matter if we do this, we can always confess and go back. Well, The Scripture points out that there may come a time in which the hardening of our hearts to the things that God has called us to do comes to a point where we no longer sense that pulling of God back to the right directions. And I think that sometimes individuals have resisted God so long and so often that they lose that sensitivity. And we, as followers of Christ, must never lose that sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and to what God is leading us to do. Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. He says, to plead our case, having walked in human flesh, he knows our weaknesses. When we fall and acknowledge our failures before Christ, he intercedes on our behalf. And especially in this Easter season, we have Judas and we have Peter. And we have the difference is that, and we'll talk maybe later in the sermon, we talk about Judas in the sense that Judas, he had spent all of his time with Jesus, and in that time he had resisted Jesus and all the things that Jesus had been teaching. And we know that because just before he sells Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, the woman anoints the feet of Jesus with this expensive oil and perfume, and, you know, he chimes in, this could have been sold for the poor, and we could have put the money in the box and taken care of the poor. Well, Judas, and it says, the scripture says, Judas did this because he was a thief. He wanted to take the money out. So he had, you know, that was just his character. And when it came time to make money, he had an opportunity for Jesus to, he was approached to betray Jesus. He was going to get more money out of that. And what happened later? He hung himself. What happened with Peter? It was Peter's, Peter stuck his foot in his mouth lots of times, but Jesus knew his heart, and his heart was not against him, but in the situation, he faltered and denied Christ, but after it was all done, Jesus says, Peter, you love me. Three times, feed my sheep. So the understanding is Peter repented and came back to, Peter's character and Judas' character were two entirely different people. Judas refused all through the ministry of Christ. Peter always was accepting and wanting to step forward in it. And we find with Judas, his final betrayal was his last straw for his life. So we find that Jesus is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. You know, the things that bother us bother him. The things that hinder us, things that hurt us, hurt Christ. So that is why it's perfectly all right to pray for things that bother you, to pray for people who bother you, who harass you, who, just don't understand or whatever their problem is. I don't know what their problem is, but Jesus, don't get upset with them. Just ask Jesus to help us and straighten them out and strike them with lightning and it'll all be good. Just erase them, Jesus. Just kidding, I don't want people to think I'm serious. Well, he said that. He must be thinking that. No, I'm not thinking that. People don't understand. I think people don't understand God. And we think that God is just a little bit higher than us. And so he wants us to live by a higher standard. So, Jesus would want to wipe him out. No, he wouldn't. He wants us to see his character and for us to live up to that character and to let go of our old nature response to things. And sometimes we just don't do the right things. And God ever lives to make intercession. We need to change our ways and allow the Holy Spirit to help change us. So John names the sins that make up worldliness. Now, again, worldliness is, we'll talk about it here as it goes on. But anyhow, worldliness is not anything that's outside the church. Worldliness is, and John talks about it, he says it's the lust of the eyes. Well, it's actually the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The Father has nothing to do with these attitudes. These attitudes have nothing to do with Christ. So the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's going to make me look good. It's going to make me feel good. It's going to make me more than what I am. And those are the desires of our fallen nature that take us away from Christ and our following of him. John is the only writer in the Bible who names the personalities, no, personify, he names the Antichrist. That's what I'm trying to say. John calls him the Antichrist, though that spirit which is of the world that he is alluding to here, which is anti-God, is the Antichrist. So anything that is in our society and in our world is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, so we could say that about taking the Ten Commandments out of anything that is public, or taking prayer out of schools. Well, is that person who initiated that, is that the Antichrist? No, they are not the Antichrist, but they are operating in the spirit of Antichrist. They didn't get that from God, that desire to take the things, prayer and Bible reading and all, taking that away from people. That was not God's spirit, and it was not the endeavor of equality. It you know, had nothing to do with that. It was the spirit of Antichrist that influenced them, whether they knew it or not. And we can say that for Peter, because when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Okay, "Who do men say that I am?" "Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven." "Way to go, Peter." Then Jesus says, what? "I'm going to die." Peter says, "That's not going to happen." And Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." You see, we are influenced. And sometimes we don't even know how we're influenced. So that's why I'm saying that when people can be moved by the spirit of Antichrist and not even know it, Peter was moved by Satan based on his relationship with Jesus, that he didn't want him to die, and Jesus says, "No, Peter, that's not from God." And we have to learn those things, that there are things that enter into our minds that are not from God. Some of them are just our own feelings, and some of them are inspirations or implants, I want to say, but impressions of the Holy Spirit. You know, God doesn't speak to us in an audible voice, very, very seldom. You know, there have been people in Scripture that God spoke to them, Noah and Moses and things like that. But most of the time it's with impressions and with feelings, or something that's not in feelings. It's impressions that are in our heart that this is what's going to happen. And the understanding of the impression is that when the impression is there, the event will come. If it doesn't come, then that impression wasn't from God. It's just it might have been something we wanted. You know, lust of the eye is going to make me look good. You know, I would really look good in a resurrected suit. That's what I would be. We all will look good in a resurrected suit. All right, we move to 1 John chapter 2. Keeping God's commandments. 1 John 2, verse 3. So you want to know how it is that people know God, how it is that we know God. "Well, hereby we do know that we know him," that we know Christ, "if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." I printed this out in another version. 1 John 2, 3. I printed out the wrong scripture. It's later on. Okay. But anyhow, John wants his readers to have a right perspective about sin. Okay. We want to have a right perspective about Christ. Okay. But we also need the balance. Well, okay, what's the right perspective of sin? So in the previous chapter, he has observed all have sinned. So we come to that category of, the first thing is, I have a paper back there that I put together, and it's about salvation and, you know, leading someone to Christ. And I think, you know, everybody should take it home, read it, know what it's about, leave it in somebody's house accidentally, on purpose. But the idea is we have to know what it is about sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So being saved is recognizing that we have sinned. In the thief on the cross, the two thieves, we are like the thief that says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We are like him because he recognized that he had sinned. It doesn't mean that we've done the same sins as the guy on the cross, because all have sinned. So we have a likeness with the thief on the cross, because he sinned, and we must ask Christ for forgiveness. Well, in this category, John is letting us know that there is a understanding that we are to have about sin. Everybody has sinned. Oh, I never killed anybody. Well, did you ever tell a lie? How about a white lie? How about a fib? How about a misleading of truth, leaving out important parts? Christ paid the price for our sins on the cross when we confess our sins, seeking forgiveness, because we recognize sin is not a part of our life with Christ, and it is not to be taken lightly. So, I think it was last week mentioned about Jesus, the light of the world, that to keep, you know, for me it was an aha moment that whenever the children of Israel were in the desert and there was the fire, pillar of fire by night that led the children of Israel, so they didn't always bed down at night. God sometimes had them moving through the night, and so the pillar of fire lit was a light to their path. Well, Jesus Christ is that light to our path. So his light is always shining on our life, and we are never to take it for granted that his light is missing. If there's no light on our path, it's because we put up an umbrella. Yeah, we are in the shade. No, take down the umbrella, because God is shining the light. So to know Christ is to love him, and to be in him are expressions that John uses to describe the relationship that we should have with the Lord. So he's letting us know there is an understanding of sin, but there is also an understanding that we are to know him, love him, and recognize that we are in him. Know him, love him, in him. That we belong to Christ, and we are in him, and he is the light of our life and the light to our path. The same glory that was in the temple is the same glory that is in the temple, us. See those things on TV where the guy gets this light inside and just out through their eyes and nose and mouth, and it's like just light permeating everywhere, and then they burn up. You know, well, we don't burn up. We have the light of Christ, the light of the world, shining in our heart. So the test of our relationship with the Lord is that we keep and delight in keeping his commandments. We delight in keeping them because this is who we are, and this is what sets us apart, and this is what keeps us for eternity. It's like, this is how to live. To vary, to get off course, is to find our way into sin, and sin will destroy us, and we end up making terrible decisions. There is a difference. Someone said a religion you can get and not know it is a religion you can lose and never miss it. The religion you can get and not know it is a religion you can lose and not know it. So So knowing God leads to obeying God. So when God's word becomes our guide, it becomes the focus of our heart, and it leads us in the path, leads our decision, leads our interaction, leads our relationships. So 1 John 2:7, observing a new commandment. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you. So what is John doing? John is saying, what I am telling you is not new. Simple. You know, we have this new relationship with Jesus. You know, the old has passed away, behold, all things are become new. But even though old things pass, everything becomes new in Christ, there are some things that are still part of, there is a carryover of what of the laws and of what God instituted and what God gave to the people. And John saying, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the very beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. I didn't reread that twice. It's written twice. The reason for that is emphasis. Anytime the scripture says something twice, three times, you know, it's emphasis that is trying to get the attention. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Important. The new commandment is true in Christ, and it is true in you. So, this new commandment is not really a new commandment. It's an old commandment that is made new in Christ. It is in him, and it is in you. The darkness, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. I think that is the light in the desert, that the darkness is past and the light still shines. You know, the sun shines in the daytime that drives away the darkness. We are in direct relation, direct positioning, so that the sun can shine upon our planet, and we're adjusting the planet to go into summer, and the southern hemisphere is going into winter. But we are going into summer, and so we're making that adjustment from dark, as it were, the dark times to the light times in which the light will shine in our life. And so, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother. So here we go, living out the principles. Living out the principles of the commandments that are in Christ. You can't hate. You know, we can, you know, Jesus, you know, he was fed up. I don't want to say he hated the Pharisees. He didn't hate them. But he was always trying to correct them and confront them with the truth. And they were unwilling to listen and witness what Jesus said. But he still prayed for them. He still tried to bring them in or bring their understanding, and some of them did. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night in John 3, he became a follower of Christ. So, he that saith he is the light and hateth his brother is in darkness until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. So, stumbling is falling over, tripping over things that are not obvious. And so, hatred of an enemy may seem like the right thing to do, but it's obvious that we do not need to hate them, but we need to pray for them. So, what is new in this extent to which we are to love one another? John says in John chapter 13, 34, it's the same John who wrote this, wrote the book, Gospel of John, love one another as I have loved you. We are to love one another to the degree Christ loved us, and that love extended to his death on the cross. So loving, and you know, anytime we feel like this is too much, to love these people and forgive them. Just think of Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Think of Jesus being able to see beyond their actions and their mindset, and they just don't have, they just haven't progressed or understood the spiritual things of life, that they're just blindly obeying the decrees and crucifying Christ. And in a crucifixion, some of the soldiers say, surely he must be the Son of God, you know, because of all the events that are happening, but, you know, he was responsible to put him up, to put Jesus on the cross. Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So being able to love is being able to draw upon the love Christ has for us. And his love for us is unconditional. So we have to be that unconditional love towards others, especially whenever we find ourselves being irritated by other people. We need to pray for them and back up from the irritation and find a way around it through the love. Then we move to 3 John, 3 John 1, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Thou doest faithfully. So this third epistle is addressed to Gaius. He seems to be a man of position and influence in the Christian community. And what Gaius has done is that people who were itinerant preachers and coming into a town, they were needing a place to stay and people to take care of them. And so Gaius was one of those individuals who took care of individuals who came into the community to preach the gospel. Verse 8 of the text says the example set by Gaius should be followed by all as much in our day as it was in his. Those who send the gospel are partners with those who carry it. Meaning those who send, those missionaries that we support, those who send the gospel are partners with those who carry it. So we are partnering with those who are taking the gospel to other lands. Any questions? Just bouncing right along here. No questions on the computer, Terry? None coming in, okay. I like that commercial where they appear that they're taking phone calls right at the moment. If you have a legal need in such and such an area, call now. Our phones are ready. And it's almost like, you know, it's like you're zooming right in on the moment these people are receiving your call. And they made that a year ago. They're not sitting there. So, but all right, members of the Christian family, 1 John 2. I write unto you, little children. Now, we find here there are three categories that John addresses in this section. I write unto you, little children. The little children representing all those who have sinned and have been forgiven, for this is the starting point of the Christian life. So, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Okay? Did you ever think of it in that perspective? Our sins are forgiven us for his name's sake. Not for your sake, but for his sake. I mean, that seems like a real flip, doesn't it? That he forgives us for his sake. I mean, it's like, I have provided salvation for you, and I have provided a spiritual life for you, and this is a gift for you. For my sake, I am giving this to you. You know, we'd say, for goodness sake, pick that up. Well, for the divine sake, God is saying, receive what I've given you. Wow. He's not letting, you know, I mean, you know, people say, you know, it's all about me. No, it's all about Jesus and about us recognizing what Jesus has done, is doing for us. So, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Second one, verse 13. I write unto you fathers. Okay, fathers represents those who are mature in the faith. I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. Okay, you have known Jesus who is from the beginning. In John chapter 1, verse 1, you know, before the beginning began, Jesus is. He is the Word made flesh. He is there, the creator of heaven and earth. So you have loved him from the beginning. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers. What did we do here? Young men. So we have little children, we have fathers, little children. Then we have fathers because you have known him from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, the young men representing those who are newcomers to the faith, because you are strong and in the word of God abiding in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So John writes to three categories of people in this short burst of text, and he is identifying them as followers of Christ from beginning as a little child coming to faith, to fathers who representing those who are mature, young men representing those who are new converts. He rejoices that they are strong in the Word. They are strong in the Word. And what is the Word? Jesus, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world. Now, remember, world. That which is the Antichrist, that which is anti-God, world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what God is trying to get us to understand is, you know, you can't love God and money. You can't love God and mammon. They're contradictory. Because what happens is people who love money and have lots of money, it is that they trust money. Now, not God is not saying you can't be rich. He's just saying you just can't trust riches because they're going to fail you. So you must love God more than you love other things that are not of God or that are not spiritual. So do not love the things of the world. It's not going to make you happy. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So every one of these characteristics, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, every one of those characteristics are going to take us to things that are not going to last. They're going to perish. This body's going to perish. You know, you look around us and, you know, how many people die? A whole bunch. You know, look at, how many things are passed on from generation to generation? You know, how many things, all these things, why? Because previous generation has died and it keeps on going around, you know. It's like the sun. You know, sun comes up every morning, goes over and goes out. He goes out and, you know, turns off at night and goes. I won't go there. But anyhow, for us it's in darkness. Those that gets around, they have light 24 hours. Get that? So what I was going to say, I just forgot. Yeah, because I was being so enthralled with the thought of going out at night. So I had one individual, this is a true story, he said to me, he says, "You mean the stars are still out during the day?" I go, "Yeah." Stars are still out during the day. Why can't we see them? The sun is too bright. he didn't see the light. So anyhow, I thought that was funny. But no, I mean, it's just the idea that he had no concept of that. So, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, what? Only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves the world. So, we are not to love the world, that which is anti-Christ. So, we are to love the people in the world that are lost so that they may come to Christ. But the world John is talking about is altogether different than the world described above. The world John speaks of is a society organized on wrong principles, based on wrong values, and devoted to false gods. That sums it up pretty well. The world is an organization organized on wrong principles, based on wrong values, and devoted to false gods. John identifies three elements of the fallen world: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. This is the three elements of the lost world. Lust of the flesh may be described as craving physical pleasures. Paul wrote in Galatians, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentious, jealous, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." I want to join that club. I want to join that party. No, don't do that. Lust of the eyes may be thought of as a wanting what we see. It speaks of an appetite for great wealth and possessions, never satisfied with what we have. And the pride of life is an attitude that seeks to show oneself to be more than what one is. What's that song? I'm better than you. I'm much more whatever. That's the pride of life. The text presents us with choices of lifestyles. To embrace this world system and the temporary pleasures thereof, or to walk with God and reap eternal life, eternal reward. So that's the challenge. So it's time for us to end. But none of the things that are anchored in this world can follow us beyond the grave. You know, I like that illustration or story where the guy is taking everything that he's ever done in life, all his worldly possessions and everything, he's dragging them into heaven, and he has to go through that tunnel. You know, it's like the tunnel in Hershey Chocolate World, in which you feel all the heat. Well, you go through that tunnel, and that heat is what is of this world and what is of eternity, and he comes out the other side and he's got nothing. So you see, only what we do for Christ is going to last. All these things that we focus on getting, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life, all these things we focus on getting won't make it unless we are given to God. Amen? Jesus, we thank you for your word, your life, your gift, your strength. Lord, we pray that you would bless your word to our lives and help us, O Lord, in each endeavor to follow you and to allow your word to have its light on our heart and mind, what we say, do, and how we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.